Good morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9, and we'll be in verses 32 through 43. At chapter 9, verse 32 through 43, and this will sum up the first nine chapters of the book of Acts. So we'll have been nine chapters through, and it's possible that I will take a month break, 1 month break, until we start up chapter 10. Now, I'm not certain about that, but that's what I'm thinking about doing right now. So you pray for me, and then I'll do what the Lord wants in that way. So if you got your Bibles, obviously use them, and if you don't, make sure you bring them or look on the screen or whatever. But this morning in our Bible study class that Paul teaches, we talked about God's Word, and one of the things that I came away thinking is just how blessed we are to have God's Word with us. That God has given us, I guess kind of what we were saying, a part of Himself in a sense, to look and to study at, something that's alive, something that's active, something that works in us. Something completely different than anything else that we have in this entire universe, well, in this world here, right? He has given us His Word so that we may know Him. That we may know the God who breathed breath into us. It's an amazing thing to think about. And so here today, we're studying God's Word, and it's a blessing that we get to do it. It's a privilege that I get to preach out of God's Word, and so we are blessed to do that. And so today we are going to be looking at some verses in Acts chapter 9, where we've been studying for a while about the Acts of the Apostles. It's really the Acts of God through the Apostles. He used the Apostles to do these things, but it's God who is working. It is God who is acting. Let us never, ever lose sight of that. So the title of the message today is Our Great God. And so starting in verse 32, it says, "Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named..." I have said this word 1,000 times over the past 3 weeks, and I never can say it right. I don't know what it is about this word, but it's Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord, and stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. So this section of Scripture, as we see, is God displaying His power, His unique ability to do great and mighty things. And there are many here today struggling right now with worry and anxiety over sickness and death. And as we talked about us praying for Heather this morning and her recovery, we have others who have faced death in their family or maybe in the past, or fear it maybe for someone in their family even right now. Or maybe Satan may have some, and he is causing them all kinds of pain and all kinds of sorrow because his temptations have a hold on them, and after his temptations come his guilt and his shame that he likes to bring toward us as well. But here we see a glimpse of a God who can do anything. Who can do anything. God is showing off a little bit right here. And of all beings in all creation, He stands above creation as being someone who has the right to show off. He has the right to show His power and His might, and He wants to do that. And in doing so, He is giving us hope. He is showing us that there is a being out there that can cause the lame to walk and that can raise the dead back to life. He's showing that He is greater than physical ailments. He is showing that He is greater than death itself. And this story is more than just a story about historical facts. I know I say that a lot, but I don't want us to read the Bible as if it is just a history book. It does have history in it, but it's not a history book. I want you to walk out of here knowing, hey, well, Peter, let's do some Bible trivia. Who did he cause to walk, and who did he raise from the dead? Tabitha, Aeneas. That's not the point of the story. Peter and these two people that are healed are not the point of the story. God is the point of the story. I want us to walk away here with a view of a God, the God, who can heal the lame and can cause the dead to come back to life. So we want to walk away knowing that our God is great and mighty and powerful, and He can do anything. So the outline today, I'm going to give you an outline, then we'll pray over God's Word. I have 7 points, some are not very long, so I know that seems like a lot, but number one is God turns people's lives around. We'll kind of go back just a second to recap what happened last week with Saul. 2, God heals the sick. 3, God raises the dead. 4, God still heals the sick. 5, God will raise the dead. 6, God's purpose in displaying His power. And finally, 7, we'll look at our powerful God. So let's pray and then we'll get started this morning. Father, we come to You and ask You that today, God, that You give us hope, that You give us a view of Yourself that is right, that we walk out of here filled with faith in our God who can do anything, that we walk out of here exalting Your name, bringing glory to Your name, praising You, thanking You for Your goodness and for Your mercy toward us. Even when we're in our sins, God, You are good to us. Lord, let us see that our worth is not based off of our goodness, but off of Your Son's greatness and because of Your great name. And so we pray these things, God, asking that Your Word penetrate into our hearts today, change any misconceptions we may have, any sinful patterns in our life, God, that do not bring glory to You, and God, that we will exalt in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today when we leave here. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I haven't had a chance yet to listen to Flint's sermon, as we didn't get back till yesterday evening, and I haven't been up here till this morning. But we did talk through last week's section, so I have an idea of the verses that he preached through. But I do want to go back just briefly, because I want to iterate for the first time some things from those verses. Now, iterate actually pretty much means the same thing as reiterate. I found that last night when I was looking up its definition. But it goes with the overall theme of what we see in verses 32 through 43. All right? We have a great God, great, powerful, mighty God. And we see it played out in the life of Saul, who we know as Paul. If we look back, we see that God turns people's lives around. Great illustration with Saul. He's the greatest illustration in the Bible of God turning someone's life around. You see that he was against the church. If you look last week at verse 21, as he was coming to preach, they were questioning. They said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name," being Jesus, the one he is now preaching? So this man was known as a man who did what? He made havoc. Right? He just made things run amok. He was doing all kinds of problems. He was causing all kinds of problems for the church. But God turns his life around and he goes to work for Jesus immediately. Immediately, you see in verse 20, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. He went from thinking this Jesus was a heretic, and his followers were heretics and enemies, to saying he is the Son of God. He was quickly able to prove who Jesus is. Verse 22, Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. He was the one they waited for. He was the anointed one. He was the Messiah. We see quickly that the hunter becomes the hunted, and he is already making disciples. Verse 25, but his disciples, he's already had an influence on people, took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Why was he doing that? Because they wanted to kill him. Right? So he's being hunted, and he's trying to flee from the hunters. That's what he's doing. What he used to do to people is now getting done to him. The way they tried to sneak out like little rats and stuff like that, now he's trying to do the same thing. God turned his life around. Saul quickly becomes the Jewish leader's most wanted man. He goes right back to his old stomping grounds. Same group that stoned Stephen, verse 28, verse 29. It says, so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem. He's there, it says, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. You remember seeing them last, right? As they were stoning, I think that's the last time we saw them. As they were stoning Stephen. It says, but they were seeking to kill him. So he went out preaching, doing what Stephen was doing, and now they want to do the same thing they did to Stephen. They want to kill him. But we see that God gives peace to the church. So we had this huge persecution going on in the church, and Saul was a big part of it. And when God saved Saul, right, so just think about this. For a while, the church is growing. The church has favor among the people. All is well. And then all of a sudden, there's intense persecution going on in the church. So that they are caused to scatter from Jerusalem to Samaria and to Judea and up to Damascus. They're being spread out just like God said that they would. I didn't tell them how they were going to get there. He just said that they would be his witnesses in all these areas. And it just happened to be that he used some persecution to push them out for his glory. None of this surprised God. He was planning, he was behind all of it. Not that he was causing people to sin, but he turns all things out for his good. And so we see here, after he saves Paul, peace comes to the church for a while again. All right, the previous hunted man and that came and scattered the church, he's now a Christian, and so God turns his enemy into his greatest advocate, and the church has peace. And you see that in verse 31, it says, and so the church, as a result of Saul being saved, and Saul now preaching the gospel, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. Now, that last part of verse 31 is a whole sermon in itself, right? Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. If we could get that, if we could grasp that, right, it would be good for us. God's name would be glorified. We would do great things for God. If we walk in the fear of the Lord and we walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and it says that this church multiplied. So I don't have time, though, to preach on that. But so the first thing we see about our great God is that He's a God who turns people's lives around. Secondly, we see He heals the sick. Verse 32, 33, 34 tell us about Peter, who was going here and there, and he came to the saints at Lydda, and he heals this man named Aeneas, who had been lame for 8 years. So he's paralyzed. I say he's lame. He's paralyzed. And he heals him. So this man, I believe, was probably a believer because it says he came down also to the saints there and he found a man. It seems like they're connected. I'm not positive about that, but it seems likely that he was a believer. He'd been in his bed for 8 years. He was paralyzed. It doesn't say that it's something he was born with. So it's likely something happened to him. Maybe he fell off a roof. Maybe an ox fell on him. Something like that caused him to be unable to walk, so he's paralyzed. And if you know anything about modern science, that you know that you just don't recover from things like this. You know, if someone is paralyzed and it's a temporary paralysis, you know, they have recovery, but after 8 years, you're probably not going to recover from that. And we don't see it even in our day with modern science, people recovering from paralysis like this. And in those days, they had much less technology when it comes to science and medicine. And so this man, he was in a bad situation. Probably no chance of ever walking again. And here Peter comes along, this man 8 years, and so Peter comes in and through Christ he heals him. He says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you, rise and make your bed. I don't know what it is about people wanting to make their bed, but apparently it's biblical, children. You're supposed to, like when you get up out of your bed, you're supposed to make it up, right? Even if you've been there for 8 years. Get up and make your bed, right? See, for me, I probably wouldn't have made up my bed. I'd have got up, been high. I got some stuff to do that I've been missing out on for the past 8 years. But this guy, he's healed instantaneously. Instantaneously, he's healed. And he says, Jesus Christ healed. I want you to see this morning, the healing is not about Peter. The healing is not about Aeneas. The healing is about the name of Jesus. It is about the name of Jesus. He says, Jesus Christ heals you, and he rises right up. Immediately he rose. God is continuing to make his name great amongst his people. He is continuing to show his power. There is absolutely no power in Peter. There's absolutely no power in Aeneas. The only power is the fact that they have faith in the one who has all power. We like to see and like to attribute might and power to things that we can see and that we can touch. And in the process, we exchange the glory of the God who creates and give the glory to the creation. We don't want to do that. People in the church do that all the time. They attribute mighty works of power or goodness to the preacher or to the music guy or to the evangelist or whoever it may be. God is the one who does the work. So here we see that his faith in a mighty God, I believe, led to him being saved. Led to him being healed. It is his faith in God that God himself gave to Peter and gave to Aeneas. So let's pause here. We're going to come back to this point about God healing the sick. Let's look at God raising the dead. We see the story there in verses 36 through 41 about Tabitha, who was a great woman, it says. She did a lot of works and acts of charity, and she became ill and she died. And they laid her in the upper room, and they knew that Peter was close by. So they urged him to come, and he comes. He puts them all outside. It says he kneels down and he prays, and he tells her to arise, and she opens her eyes, and she sees him, and she sits up. So here's this wonderful woman who did a lot of great, mighty things in the church. She said she was full of good works and charity. She was generous and loving with her life, and she's dead. She's not just sleeping or just out of it. They're getting ready to bury her. They've washed her. They've laid her up there. She's dead. Now, bringing a person back to life, it's a little bit trickier process, right, than healing a layman, a man that's paralyzed. Is that right? No, it's not right. It's as easy for God to do one as it is the other, right? Now, for us, it is. It seems a little trickier. But for God, raising a person from the dead or causing a person to walk, it doesn't matter. It's just as easy for him to do either one. But anyway, it seems like a more grave situation. A much more grave situation. So they call for Peter, and they know the things that Peter and some of the other apostles have done, and he just simply goes to a room and he prays. He prays. He is seeking God in this. Possibly he's asking Jesus if he would heal her. That he would raise her from the dead. And after praying, it seems that he had received his answer because he tells her to rise. says he prays and he tells her to rise. And Tabitha's resurrection, we see it's not about Peter. It's not about Tabitha. It's about the power of Jesus Christ to raise the dead. It's about His power. In both instances of these miraculous things, we see a dependence on God by Peter. And if you look back to how he handled the lame man when he's at the temple with John, he says, "Silver and gold have I not." But he says, "What, in the name of Jesus?" And they said, "How was this man healed?" He says, "It's through Jesus that he was healed." He kept bringing the glory back to Christ. So, in the first time we see him saying, "Jesus Christ heals you." In the second, we see him kneeling to pray. He was not kneeling to speak to himself. He was kneeling to pray to God, to ask God to help. And she just comes up from the dead. It's amazing. It's amazing that God does these type of things and gives us a glimpse at the possibilities that there are for those that believe in Him. The possibilities of what He can do, they're endless. They're limitless. Healing the lame, raising the dead, doesn't matter to Him. They're all just as easy. It's not too tricky for God. So we see Him raise the dead. And what I want us to see this morning, I want you to know that God can do these things still. God can heal the sick. God does heal the sick. These verses are intended to increase our faith in a powerful God. They're to teach us about a God who is powerful. And we must believe today that God still heals the sick. That He is still able to heal the sick. And we ask the question, why don't we see miraculous things like this as much today? And I would say maybe there are two reasons. Maybe there are three, but I've got two. Number one, we're not looking. Right? We're not looking. And number two, we lack faith. So maybe there are more, but those are the two that I see. So first of all, we're not looking. Jesus is healing every day. You can hear stories of this from people around our country and other countries of God doing miraculous things. I'm not talking about these fake healing things and people falling down and being able to walk out and then come to find out they're no better off the next day than they were that night. Not talking about that. We're talking about real healings that God's doing. God also heals through modern science and medicine and things like that. And all good things come from God. But, let's not go too far with that because the emphasis is not on that. The emphasis here is on the miraculous. The emphasis here is on God stepping in, out into, and doing something outside of normal means to do something great and powerful. That's what we see here. So even today in hospitals where doctors and nurses say, "Hey, you know, this person's not going to make it. They're not going to be healed. It's not going to happen. They're on their deathbed," whatever it may be, or "they're not going to be healed from this." God does mighty things. And God heals their bodies and they can say, "We don't know what happened." I'm not just saying this. This happens all the time. You hear, you have friends that this has happened to. You know, they get this diagnosis of leukemia or cancer, some sort of thing, and they got it. You got your little X-rays or whatever it all may be. It shows up well, and they go and they come back for maybe another opinion, and there's nothing there. And what happened between then and now? Prayer. Prayer happened. People say, "You know what? I'm not going to accept this situation. I don't want to be sick. I want to glorify God, but maybe I don't want to be sick. If He wants me to glorify Him through my sickness, so be it. But I'm going to go and pray and ask Him to heal me because He can do all things. He can heal a man who was paralyzed for 8 years or 30 or 40 years, as we see Jesus do. He can raise someone from the dead." So He does these things. So we're not looking, number one. Number two, we lack faith. The reason we don't see a lot of this happen is because we don't have the faith. We see in the Scriptures, you know, it says Peter, he had faith in Christ to do these things. He knew it was Jesus doing them, but he had the faith that God is able to do them and will do them. And Peter believed, and the people believed that Jesus could do these things. We often do not. We have such an empty faith. We have an empty faith, and where there's no faith, it seems as if there are very few healings. We see this happen in Jesus' ministry. He would go to places and he wouldn't heal very much because people lack faith. People lack faith. And why? Why are we like this? Why do we lack faith? We lack faith because we're not in the Word of God. The Word of God today is creating, at least in me, as I've read through this, a renewed awareness of God's power to do all things. It should do that also for you. It should increase your faith to see that He does these things. God's Word creates faith in the hearer. It is through God's Word that we have faith. And we do not have faith because we are not spending time in the Word of God as we should. Or maybe we read it as if it's just a history book and not divine revelation. Not God-breathed words. God's Word gives us faith. And then we may ask the question this. This is a little aside, but I think it's important because it'll bring some of these things together. Is why does God allow people to be ill or lame or whatever ailment it may be that they have? I just want to speak on this for just a second because this is the question I think that some people ask, and the disciples asked this very question for us, and Jesus answered it for them. In John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, and you've heard this, I know you have because we preached through the book of John. Jesus here says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. So their parents are probably like, why? Why was my child done this way? Why was my child born with a sickness? Why? Why not able to see? Why with a heart defect? And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So their first misconception was that ailments like this come about because of people's sin. Now, in a sense, that could be true because sin is passed down to all people, so we're fallen, and any type of sickness that comes is obviously a result of the fact that we're fallen. But Jesus steps outside of this, and he answers. He says it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And I think in every sickness, in every ailment, if a person will get this view, and they will see this, God can do great and mighty things in them, in their healing, or in their continued sickness. God can be glorified in those things. And is that not what we want to do as people? Or maybe we don't. And I understand that. But it's what we are supposed to do. We are called as people, you are and I am, to be image bearers of God. We're to bear His image to those around us, whether we be walking, looking as healthy, as fit as a fiddle, right, or as sick as we could be. We are called to bear the image of God. And so this man, he was sick, so that God would get a chance to heal him and show His mighty work in this man. God intends to display His mighty works in His people. And this man was a great and mighty way for that to be done. Now God also, our fifth point, God will raise the dead. What do we learn from Tabitha's rising from the dead? How do we apply that today? People being raised from the dead is very uncommon for us, right? I mean, it is. We hear people being healed from this sickness or that sickness, but you hardly ever hear of a person rising from the dead. It just seems very rare. It was rare even when Jesus walked on the earth. We didn't see it happen a lot. It did happen. He raised some people from the dead. We see it here with Peter and Tabitha. We also see it with Paul, who had a tendency to preach a little long. And so this guy, this little kid, was kind of up on the upper level, and he fell asleep. You know, and that's a good lesson. When the preacher's preaching, don't fall asleep. You may die. Right? This kid, he was up there. He's like, he falls off and he dies. Right? Because he was falling asleep. He wasn't listening to what Paul had to say. So lesson for the kid, right? Anyway, Paul raises him from the dead. He lifts him up. God through Paul healed this kid. So anyway, we see that it happened, but it's rare. It's rare. We do see this rare, but God is showing His power in raising the dead. He does it in the Scriptures. The reason I say it's rare is because I do want to make a point about today that I do believe that it can happen today. And it likely has happened. I'm just never personally come across that situation or read of it actually being a true story, actually being done. But it can happen. He did it then. He can do it if he wants to. Right? But what do we see in his raising of the dead showing us these things? Is that he has the power to do so. He has the power to do this. It gives us two things. It gives us more faith that God can do this today. But it also helps us remember that he will certainly resurrect all of his children. It's like a precursor. It's a picture of what he will do for you and for me if we have been born again. He can still do this today. Someone died. And listen, I'm telling you, if something happened to one of my children, I would stop and I would pray for God to raise him from the dead. I would just keep doing it until I just absolutely ran out of hope. I mean, I believe that he can do this. Even though he doesn't do it very often, but what is great is this, is he will resurrect us from the dead. This shows us that God will take people that die and raise them back to life. And all of us in here who know Jesus, who have been born again, can live with this hope today. Jesus tells Martha after Lazarus had died, before he's about to be raised from the dead for the first time, in John 11:25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." This is no small thing. This is no small thing to die and then be given life again. There was a whole sect of people in the Jewish nation there, in Israel, the Sadducees, that didn't even believe in the resurrection. This is no small thing. God passed down judgment of death to all who sin, and all have sinned. We all have sinned, therefore we all will die. And then that would be the end of it. That would be the end of it for us. That would be the end of our life, over and done. It would be it. Whether we believe we would go to hell, which the Scriptures teach. That's what happens to those that are without Christ. Or maybe you'd say, oh, we would just cease to exist. Regardless, which that's not taught in the Bible, but regardless, that would be the end of your life. You would exist eternally in damnation. And some people believe you just eternal, you know, just be dead and be wiped out. Scriptures don't teach that. But they're the end of your life. But God steps in and he offers us a way to be resurrected. To bring a person from death back to life and to continue on as living beings. I mean, if you had the choice today, would you rather continue on dead or as an alive person? We'd all want to be alive, right? We may want some things to change around us, but we want to continue living. And that's what God offers us, to continue living, enjoying the joys of God and the joys of His creation. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall be certainly united with him in a resurrection like his." So we have nothing to fear in this life. Nothing to fear in this life. For God holds our life in his hands. His son came and died for us. And this brings glory to God. And it secures a future for us. A living future. And this is something that we should be excited about. Now, what is the purpose of God displaying His power in these verses? Okay, and I don't want to beat a dead horse. Now, that's just a saying from where I'm from Mississippi. All right, this means you keep doing the same thing over and over again. Right, I'm not just gonna say what I'm about to say because I just want to stick it in the verses every time to prove a point that I have. It just happens to be everywhere in the book of Acts. So let's look. Why does He do this? Verse 35, after He heals Aeneas. "And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." Verse 42. This is after he raises Tabitha. "And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." God is continuing his work of reaching the lost. That's what he's doing. I mean, he's continuing to have people come to know him. It's one of the easiest ways to designate, to find out the difference between false miraculous things. When I say false, I mean there are miraculous things that happen, but they can be satanic. And there are things that God does. And you see, where does the glory go to? in each of them. Does it go to man or to Satan? You know, usually Satan doesn't do great things and go, hey, it's me, Satan, the guy with the horn. No, he lets other men have the glory. That's fine with him, as long as God doesn't get the glory. But here, in these instances, who gets the glory? Christ does. Jesus does. And so you see it says, and they turn to the Lord. Speaking of Jesus here. And it says, and many believed in the Lord. Speaking of Jesus. And he uses Peter to do these two miracles. They display the power of Christ. And these miracles, they're not enough to save the people. So it's if we look at the rest of Acts, we see that these things are always followed with the preaching of the gospel. Or they had been preceded with the preaching of the gospel. I believe that Peter and the disciples, other disciples, were doing this. And as the habit of God is with the church, he uses the church to reach people. So therefore, we should pray for God to do mighty things. We should pray that if a person's sick, God will heal them in a way that he will get the glory. And we can preach the gospel to certain people. We have a very powerful God. We have a very powerful God. We have an all-knowing God. We have a God who is concerned with his people. Hear me. God is concerned with his people because of his great name. Right? God is concerned with us because it brings glory to him. We as Christians should not live in fear over sickness and death. We should not live in fear over sickness and death. I'm not saying that we should be unconcerned or unaffected, because we will be. God made us this way. He made us to love. He made us to love others, to care about others, even ourselves. Our bodies were made initially to last forever, I believe. It wasn't until sin came into the picture that this stopped being the case. We need to see and we need to know a God who is aware of all things, who is intimately acquainted with every sniffle and every major sickness that we have. A God who is free to do as he wishes. And we are free to ask him anything according to his will. And you can see the example of God doing as he wills and working in a man when you look at Job, who had so many great things, and God allowed Satan to test him, to take away his family, to take away his goods, and to take away his health. All for the glory of God. And this was what Job's reaction was to his wife after all these bad things happened to him. And she said, you just need to curse God and die. Now, my buddy Ricky, anytime I would do something dumb or foolish, he would call me Job's wife. He'd say, you're acting like Job's wife. And this is what Job said to his wife after she said, curse God and die. He said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? We have to get to the point where we realize, I'll take the good from God, I'll take the bad. Because it's not about me. It's about God. It is about God being glorified. It is about me being an image bearer for God. And this will ultimately turn out for my good. It will, whether in this life or the next. And God has allowed us to know these things about him. He is free to do as he chooses. That's why we call him sovereign, right? He is our sovereign. In Isaiah 46:10, he says, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, he says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? But this God that is like this God that is sovereign and in control of all things, he has allowed us access to him through prayer. To know him, to plead our case before him, to ask for his help, and there's much power through here. And we have to remember, God's word gives us faith, and this faith can lead to purposeful, believing prayer like we see in these verses here. God, and I want you to know this, God does not love you or answer your prayers because you are worthy. So don't think, hey, I can't come to God and ask him to do these things or come into his house and worship because I got to get this, and this right in my life. Or I can do it because I got this, and this right in my life. This is bad theology. His love toward us is not based off of our worthiness, is it? It's not. That's bad theology. To ever think you're not good enough for God if you're His child, and that you'll need to get some work done on you if you want His love, is not a right understanding of God's Word. Same way, as it's just as bad as thinking you're good enough for God. That you have been doing well and you deserve His love and you deserve the love of other believers and you deserve the love of the church. This is not a biblical understanding of God. The point is this, we are never good enough, not when we're bad, not when we're good. Those are in quotations, right? God's love toward us is founded on two things. The worthiness of His Son and the greatness of His name, right? You might could add some few things, but every time God forgives sin, He does it because His Son gave His life for sinners. His Son gave His life is because Jesus took the punishment for your sins. It is Jesus that makes us right with God. Paul explains it like this in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Him. He continues in verse 19, he says this, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He did this in Christ. It never says that He took away people's sins because they started acting right, because they were going to do better, because they said some better things about Him. They changed their way of thinking. He did it because Christ took our punishment. Also, God's mercy towards sinners brings glory to His name. God forgives us because it makes Him look great, right? It makes Him look awesome. He's great. His name is great. Look here in Psalm 25:11. I have two verses. He says, "For Your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great." He doesn't ask because he was righteous or good or he gave some money to the poor or he came to church 52 weeks out of 52 weeks in a year. Jeremiah chapter 14, 7 and 9, he says, "Though our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for Your name's sake. For our backslidings are many, we have sinned against You." And then verse 9, he says, "You, O Lord, are in the midst of us and we are called by Your name. Leave us not." We have a great God. Now, this is not to say it does not matter how we act, because it does. What we do and how we act is very important. It breaks down our fellowship with God. Discipline comes our way. Who likes discipline? Not me. I mean, I'm glad and I rejoice when God brings me discipline because it makes me remember I'm His, and that's a good thing. But I don't want that. Also, when I am disobedient, I'm not being an image bearer. I'm not honoring Him. But I want us to see that God's goodness toward us does not depend on our fickle nature. And this is good. We should be very thankful about this. We're so up and down, it would be a crazy world, right? A crazy church if God's goodness toward us depended on our goodness. So praise be to God this morning that He worked in Peter, who had a little bit, the word racism is probably not the best word, but maybe it would be a good word, right? A little bit of that in him. A little bit of, you know, cowardness in him at some point. That he worked in a man named Saul, who was a murderer, a hunter of the church, an idolater, a blasphemer. We have a God who is good, who is great, who is mighty, who is powerful. And we're called to be His image bearers. And if we're going to be His image bearers, we need to know who He is. So I guess the invitation this morning is if you do not know this God, you can't receive these blessings. You won't be resurrected. When you die, you'll be dead. You'll exist eternally in a place that is described as a lake of fire. That's the way it's described in the Bible. So if you don't know Him, if you've never been born again, if you've never had God's Spirit placed inside of you, as I assume some of you, that has not happened yet, you will not reap the benefits of being like Tabitha. She was raised to live a little bit longer on this earth, right? But the resurrection that Christ gives us will be an eternal resurrection, where we will live forever enjoying God and enjoying God's creation, including people. So you don't get that. Also, the invitation is for you. If you need to get saved, you need to get saved. Secondly, if you're a believer here and you are not walking the way that you need to walk, you're not believing God the way that you need to believe God, you need to ask God to forgive you of that. Not that He hasn't forgiven you, because He forgives our sins when we first come, but He's broken fellowship with you. You're not walking as you ought to walk. You're not bearing the image of God, and you need His help. And you need His grace, and you need His mercy. And maybe you struggle with belief and faith that God has His best interests in mind, which means that your best interests are also in mind. And you need God to help you with that. And so this is a time for you to take these things to the Lord and ask Him to work in you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank You that You are a great God, and that You are good to us because You are good and You are free to act in a good way. And we thank You that You sent Your Son to die for our sins, to bring glory to Your name, and God, that His righteousness has now become ours if we believe in You. God, we can go to bed every night with peace, knowing that our hope, our life is not intertwined with our own abilities, God, but it is saddled with Yours, with Your abilities, with Your righteousness. Thank You for the hope that this creates. God, help us to help others see this. Give us people even now in our minds that we can begin praying for, that they may come to know You and exalt in Your name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.